1 Peter 1, 3-9. Wow. 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Ken, if you want to stay late, I'll go ahead and give you Sunday mornings afterwards. 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, You are God, You are perfect, and Your Word is a lamp unto our feet. So Lord God, we ask You to lead and guide and direct in this time. We ask You to speak to our hearts. Father, we are not perfect. Your Word is. So Lord God, take Your Word, take Your righteousness, and shape us. Mold us. Change our thoughts. Change our emotions. Change our desires. Make them in line with Yours so that we'll be what You want us to be and nothing else. Father, help us to rid ourselves of selfishness. Father, guide me in ways that I don't see beyond myself when I'm stubborn. And lead us and guide us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we heard Peter talk about the recipients of this letter he's writing. He is writing to the scattered, those who the confession of Christ had been costly. Because they confessed Jesus, they were scattered. He is writing to the selected. Although they had been scattered, they were chosen by God to do what they were doing, to be where they were. He was writing to the submissive, those who had been appointed and chosen to obey Jesus Christ. And he was writing to the strengthened, those who had been given grace and peace to continue. They were a people who had been scattered because of their confession of the gospel, yet chosen by God, and that's why they were scattered, chosen to obey and strengthened by God to do so. Well, tonight, Peter actually begins his letter to them. Verse two verses were the greeting. Tonight, he dives into the meat. And I have to apologize as we get going. Peter is one of those writers that does not leave anything to the imagination. He writes everything he thinks. And so it causes jumbled, wordy passages when you go through there. This is a jumbled, wordy passage. And so there are a lot of outline points. But if you'll bear with me, we'll get through this and gain an understanding of what God would desire to say to us through this text. But there's three things Peter is asking these selected, rejected people. These people who have been rejected by the world and selected by God. Peter now starts the letter and has three things he asks them to do. And as we've been talking about throughout this time, if the confession of Christ has been difficult for you, if living as a Christian has been hard for you, if it's placed you in difficult circumstances where being like Jesus has been hard, this is for you. There are three things Peter wants you to do if you found yourself in a difficult situation because of your confession of Jesus. The first thing Peter wants you to do is praise for a living hope. Praise for a living hope. Look at verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, it's important to see how Peter starts off this little message. Verse 3, he starts off by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He literally starts out by saying, I want you first and foremost to bless God. I want you first and foremost to praise God. Now, is he serious? These people, thank you, Jackie says yes he is. He is serious. Sometimes amens come in weird places. Yes, he is serious. These people have been scattered. I mean, think about this. He is writing a letter to the scattered, those who are suffering, those who have it difficult, those who, because they have confessed Christ, have been sent all over Asia, and the first thing he tells them to do is praise God. Does that not sound backwards to you? It does to me. I mean, if these were people who had just been successful in evangelism, okay, blessed be God. If these were people who had just seen God vanquish the foe, Blessed be to God. But these were a people who just seemingly lost the battle and had to take off like fugitives. And Peter's first command is, praise God. Why in the world would Peter begin the letter to the suffering with a call to praise? You know why? Because there's nothing that'll pull you out of a pity party faster than worship. And that is the honest truth. There is nothing that will pull you out of the woe is me's, out of a tailspin, out of depression, faster than praise. I believe that we live in the most drugged nation on the planet. We have more antidepressant drugs and more mind-numbing drugs and more make-me-feel-better-about-myself drugs than any other nation on the face of the planet. And I don't know if anybody in here is on them, so I'm not trying to pick on you tonight. I just want to share with you what God's Word has to say about depression. And I want to share with you what God's Word has to say about pity parties and the woe is me's and the, I do them too. You're not alone in this, because I get in my desk and I cry to God and He thumps me the way He might thump you tonight. I mean, but this is the concept. I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this, because Peter, first and foremost, is dealing with a people who are prone to feel sorry for themselves. He's dealing with a people who, first and foremost, might be having a pity party, because if you had confessed Christ and did what He asked and then it caused you to have to go on the run, would you have some questions with God? Would you be prone to maybe having a little bit of a pity party? I'm sure they were, and Peter knew that, and so it's by no mistake that he starts out. The best way in the world to overcome depression is very simply praise. Remember Psalm 46. Remember. That was the key. Remember? Remember God's presence. Remember God's promise. Remember God's power. That's how you pull yourself out of a tailspin. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. This psalmist nails this. Actually, he lives this. He doesn't nail it. He's a good illustration of it. It's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is a very human person. He thinks like we think. You see Asaph start off in the wrong direction till God convicts him, and then he turns around and goes right. Happens in almost all of his psalms. He does this all the time. Look at what he says in Psalm 77, verse 1. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Salah. Now, there's a pause right there. That's what Salah means. It means pause. It means just stop a second. So, let's catch up with Asaph right here. Asaph has a problem. He has a day of distress. It's been a difficulty. In his day of trouble, though, he is seeking God. You see that? I am stretching out my hand to the Lord. I am crying out, oh God, deliver me. Only problem is God isn't moving as fast as Asaph wants Him to move. So see what it says in verse 3? When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Salah. Now you may wonder what he did during this pause. Verse 4 helps us. You have held my eyelids open. Asaph stopped and went to bed. That's what happened. Asaph said, I'm tired, I'm weary, I can't take it anymore. He is in the pit of despair, goes to bed, and then he can't sleep. That's what it says. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Now here we go. Here comes the pity party deluxe. Verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Salah. Now you see the pity party? Now be honest, you don't have to raise your hand. You ever ask God questions like that? I have. Has God just forgotten to help me? Has God just forgotten to show up? Be ready, because here comes the thump of God. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. He says, it's my bad luck that God's not the same that He used to be. It's my bad luck that God doesn't deliver the downtrodden. It's my bad luck that God doesn't lift up the weary. It's my grief that He's changed. But here comes the turning point, verse 11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember Your wonders of old. I will meditate on all Your work and muse on Your deeds. That's how you pull yourself out of despair. Verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known Your strength among the peoples. You have by Your power redeemed Your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw You, O God. The waters saw You. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. The arrows flashed here and there. That's lightning. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And now, if you were to keep reading, all of Psalm 78 continues his remembering of how great God is. But do you see what pulled him out of his woe is me pity party? Stopping to focus and remember God. When he stopped and decided to give God glory for who God was, it pulled him out of that pit of despair. Now, I'm about to get on thin ice a little bit here because I want to talk to you a little bit about depression and how the American mindset about depression is not the biblical mindset about depression. The American mindset about pity parties is not the biblical mindset about a pity party. Now, first, I do want you to know something. Depression is real. It's real. It is not a fake thing. It's real. But let me tell you this. It is not a mental problem. It is not an emotional problem. It is a spiritual problem. That's what depression is. It is not because of some sort of chemical imbalance in the brain. I'm not saying people don't have that. Be around me. You'll see I've got a chemical imbalance somewhere, you know? I'm not saying that's not it, but I'm here to tell you depression and these things, these are spiritual problems, not emotional problems, not mental problems. They don't need mind-numbing drugs. They need people to get right with Jesus. If you go to a psychologist, even a Christian, what I can almost guarantee with depression, and the only reason I can guarantee what they'll say is because I've heard so many testimonies about what people have said happens there. Never been, but I've heard gajillions of testimonies. You go, and you know what one of the first things they do is? Start helping you retrace what your problem is. Who hurt you? Who caused you to be a victim? You know why? Because being a victim sells. Nobody in America wants to be a sinner. Everybody wants to be a victim. That's why. That's why they go there. They want you to keep coming back. But they take you to find out who hurt you, what happened, because they want you to deal with the problem. And I've even seen it in instances to where you even write down a list of names of everybody that ever wronged you. You know, I've been on more lists than can be imaginable. It's a list of everybody that ever hurt you. And sometimes you write letters to people that hurt you and tell them how bad they hurt you. All that is revenge with a pen and paper. But that's what they tell you to do. And then you'll get some sort of mind-numbing drug to order to make you not feel the pain. And you know, it's no different than going and getting drunk at a bar, only it's socially acceptable. But what they do is try to give you something to forget the pain so you'll feel better about who you are. It's all about a self-esteem thing, and that is not biblical. It's not what the Bible says. I want you to see two promises straight from the mouth of Jesus. The first one is John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus didn't come to cause depression. Jesus came to save you from depression. You see that? I came that you would have life and life abundant. That was His promise. That doesn't sound like depression to me, does it you? Doesn't sound like the woe is me's to me. Doesn't sound like pity parties to me. He said life abundant. Now, that brings an honest question. If Jesus came and promised life and life to the full, why is it that people don't live the abundant life? It's because they read John 10:10, but they didn't read John 10:9. John 10:9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know why people don't have the abundant life in Jesus? Because they don't know Jesus. Because they never walked through the gate. They didn't find pasture because they didn't walk through the gate. They didn't find the abundant life because they haven't come to Jesus. Lost people live in depression. They ought to. I mean, if you tell me a lost person that's happy, I'll show you a lost person that is dumb. You know, they ought not be knowing where they're headed. That's just the honest truth. People live in despair because they have forgotten to identify with Jesus. Now, there's a second promise Jesus made. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Doesn't sound like depression either, does it? Jesus said, I want you to have fullness of joy. Not pity parties, not woe is me's. I want you to have joy. Now, why is it that even believers don't have fullness of joy? It's because they read John 15:11, but didn't read John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. According to that verse, the way to have joy to the full is to be obedient to Jesus. So let me show you the two problems where depression comes from. One is you've never come to Jesus, so you don't have life abundant. Two is you're not walking with Jesus, so you don't have joy made full. That's the problem. It's not a mental error. It's not because you have some sort of brain that won't let you be happy. That's not what it is. It's a spiritual problem. Jesus promises life abundant. Jesus promises joy to the full. So you recap those and understand something. He says you can have life abundant, but you won't have it if you don't come to Jesus. You can have joy to the full, but you won't have it if you're not plugged into the vine. That's what John 15 is all talking about. Plug into the vine. That's the concept. So you want me to tell you the cause of depression? Not walking with Jesus. That's it. And I can tell you in my life, I can't say I've ever hit the pits of depression like some people have. I can't say that. But I do have a pity party. I am a pouter. You can ask Carrie. I pout sometimes. I just do. Sometimes I get at that desk and I have pity parties. I just do. I whine to God. And you know what, God, when that happens every time? When I've taken my eyes off God, put my eyes on me. Start looking at me. And when I look at me, you know what I find out? I'm a pathetic case. I mean, that's what I find out. When I look at me, I find out, boy, you talk about a loser. That's why I don't like mirrors any more than you do. You know, I got the same loser looking in my mirror that you got looking in yours. You know, I mean, I don't like what I think. Boy, that Rory, he's just a punk. You know, he just, look at him. It's so bad. His kids cry all the time. You know, I mean, poor Rory doesn't have enough money. Anybody have enough money? You know, nobody. Poor Rory, you know, he lives in Spur. He'll never be a famous preacher. Poor Rory. You know, I mean, that's what happens when you look at yourself. You'll pull out the poor Rory cards in a hurry. Only yours won't say Rory. Yours will say your name, you know. That's the concept. When we get out of fellowship with Jesus and start looking at ourselves instead of Jesus, it breeds the pity party. It breeds depression. We have to stop that. Here's what has to happen. You have to stop focusing on yourself and run back to Jesus. Because when you quit looking at yourself and start looking at Jesus, you want to know what will happen? You'll quit seeing how bad you've got it and start seeing how good you've got it. Because when you start looking at God, you'll see that you have been blessed beyond what you deserve. You have received far more than you deserve to have received. You get it way better than you deserve to get it. That's what happens when you look at God. When you look at self, you have a pity party. When you look at God, you have praise. That's why Peter started this letter the way he did. These people were scattered and prone to depression. They were ripe candidates for Satan to come up and whisper in their ear, "It's not fair. It's not fair. Shouldn't happen to you." They're prime candidates for that. He loves to whisper that. He'll whisper that in your ear. "It's not fair they treat you like that. Don't they know who you are?" You know, that's what he does. And he said, you need to watch out. You need to bless God. You need to praise God. But he goes on and says, why do they need to praise God? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." You know why he wants you to praise God? Because you've got a living hope. Not a dead hope, Muhammad. A living hope. Your hope does not reside 6 feet under. Your hope stepped out of the grave. Your hope is alive. Your hope is real. Your hope is powerful. He says, I don't care how bad you've got it in this world. I don't care if your dog's only got 3 legs and you got no money. I don't care how broke you are and how bad your life is. You ought to be praising God because you've got a living hope. You have hope for something better. And that's something the godless do not have. Talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus and has $1 million and see if they wouldn't trade $1 million for hope. You take a man, maybe it's Donald Trump. How much money did Donald Trump have? Anybody know? At least a couple hundred thousand. Somebody with a couple hundred thousand dollars like Donald Trump walks in, has all the money in the world. You know what he has to hear? This little phrase will knock Donald Trump to his knees. "You've got cancer." Boy, let that come ringing in your ears at the doctor's office and see what you wouldn't give for a little hope. Watch the treatments people will go through just to try to get rid themselves of cancer. You think hope isn't valuable? You think hope ain't a hot commodity? I promise you it is. That's why the Bible says you ought to be blessing God. You got a living hope. You may not have money, you may not have safety, but you got hope. That's something they ain't ever dreamed of having. You've got the hope of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 7-11. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We suffer, but not hopelessly. That's what he said. And that is reason to worship God. And look, he gives us in these verses a few reasons to appreciate hope, a few things about hope, a few characteristics. The first characteristic of hope is the reason. The reason we have it. Why does it say in verse 3 that we have this living hope? Now you read too far ahead. Go back some. Mercy. Who according to his great mercy. You understand something? You don't deserve hope any more than I deserve hope. You don't deserve to be able to look at the future with a positive outlook any more than I deserve to be able to look at the future with a positive outlook. You don't deserve to be able to lie on your deathbed and see death as a thing of victory instead of a thing of despair. You don't deserve that. Neither do I. It's only by God's great mercy that we can stare death in the face and see it as victory. It's only by God's great mercy that we can have hope that things will be better, that we will not be assigned to this forsaken world for the rest of our days and all eternity. We have hope of things better. Psalm 103, 9 and 10. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep us anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It is the mercy of God. That's the reason you have hope. And that's why Paul says you ought to worship God. He's the reason. You don't deserve hope. He just gave it to you. Second thing I want you to see about hope is the root, how you get it. How does it say hope comes? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And how does it get here? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how it got here. It is the route through which hope traveled. If Jesus stays in the tomb, no hope. That's the concept. Hope comes through Jesus. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Thanks to Jesus Christ, hope is made available. Boy, you ought to worship. There's something you didn't deserve and something you couldn't get. But God, because of his mercy, offered it, and Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, made it possible. The third thing is the result. It's the result of hope. Look at verse 4. Why we have hope. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Means it'll never fly away. It'll never perish. It'll never rot. And undefiled. It's perfect. And will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. It's going to last forever. This is what we look forward to. And I want you to know it's a good thing. Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. For they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. That's a pretty good thing to look forward to. You talk about a retirement home, that's the one I'm going to. You know, I've already decided that's where I'm headed. So he says that's the result of having hope, the reality of hope. How sure is our hope? Look at what it says in verse 5. How do you know your hope is secure? Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you want to know why your hope's secure? Because you're going to hold on to your admission ticket? Nah. It's because the bookkeeper done wrote your name down and he never erases. That's the concept. God doesn't own erasers, you know. He wrote your name down in that book of life, which is the guarantee, which is the registration book, and he says it's yours, and it is protected by my power. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Somebody sing this with me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's the concept of hope right there. And he says you ought to worship. Boy, the tape people are getting a real blessing tonight, aren't they? I had a microphone on while I did that. That's the concept, though. That's what he's talking about. He says, you have hope, and I don't care how bad you've got it, you've got hope. Hope. How good is that? And you don't deserve it, and you sure couldn't get it on your own, and you sure have no reason to hope for what he's promised you, and you sure couldn't keep it if it was up to you. Hope is for you. And I mean, think about that. I don't care how bad you've got it. I don't care how bad it is in your life. You have to praise God because you have hope. And if you need a barometer by which to measure it, I've got one I'm going to throw at you. His name was Job. Tell me if you got it worse than Job. Tell me if anybody in here has had a day worse than Job had. You know, if you think life has pooped on your parade worse than it did Job, you know, that's what we're talking about. And I want you to hear Job's response. Job 19, 25 to 27. I want you to see why Job had hope. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. Job worshiped because he had hope. He had hope that his Redeemer lived, and at the end he would take his stand upon the earth. That's what he said. I don't know how bad you've got it, and we all have bad things for different reasons. Everybody has struggles in their life, but that's no reason to look at yourself and not God. That's no reason not to worship God, because you may have it bad, but you've got something that a godless world could only wish they had, and that's hope. Hope that it won't last forever. Hope that it will get better. And because of that, look at what Peter says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You got hope, but you ought to rejoice. You got sufferings, but you ought to rejoice. You have hope. You want to rejoice in the midst of trials? Then quit focusing on yourself and start focusing on God. You'll realize you don't have it so bad after all. The second thing Peter wants you to see. First, he wants you to praise for a living hope. Secondly, he wants you to persevere through a little heat. He wants you to persevere through a little heat. Look at verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's basically saying, look, I know how hard it is for you, but I want you to persevere. I want you to persevere through this little struggle. And he's going to tell us why. There's three reasons he tells us why. The first reason is because trials are important. Now, I said that correctly. Trials are important. I know they feel like the pebble in our shoe. And I know they're the one thing we wish we could avoid, and the one thing that if we see them coming, we dance around them. But the Bible teaches trials are important. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, and I want you to see this word, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I don't know the way the NIV said it or the King James, but the New American Standard says necessary. It says these things must have happened. These things had to take place. These are the divine plan of God. Not that God is thumping you, but God's allowing it to happen because trials have a specific purpose. They're necessary. They're important. James 1, 1 to 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are, and there's that word again we talked about this morning, dispersed abroad. You sufferers, greetings. Here's how he starts his letter. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1:12, he'd barely get through the chapter before he had to mention it again. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. We think it's strange when we suffer. We think it's strange when we have hardship, like God has allowed something he never intended to allow. Like, God, are you sure about this? And God says, yeah, I'm sure. I'm testing you. Trials are important, and trials are important for a church, even our church. You know what they do? They make the strong stronger, and they make the lost get out. That's what trials do. That's just what happens. You squeeze an orange and juice will come out. That's what happens. When it squeezes the strong, it causes them to turn to God and get stronger. When it squeezes those who do not know God, they did not sign up for that, and they will hit the... Something has to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. That's what he said. Trials are important. That's the first thing he wants you to see. And did you catch your words there? Not only necessary, but did you catch that word various? Various trials. I don't know how your Bible says it. That's the way mine says it. Various trials. You know why it says various? Because God's not in here to make your life miserable. God is specifically testing you. Various trials, differing trials. You know why you've had the same trial over and over? Because you haven't passed the test. Whenever you pass that test, you get a different trial, and a different trial, and a different trial, and a different trial. It's various trials until we pass the test. It is the point of trials, and they're important. Second thing he wants you to see is faith is indispensable. Why do these trials come? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. You know why trials are so important? Because they make faith rise to the top. That's why trials are important. They make faith show itself. They make faith show up big. That's why trials are good. They are the catalyst that reveals faith. Trials do that. You go through life easy without ever a hardship. How are we to know if you trust God for your finances if you never have money problems? How are we to know if you trust God for your health if you never get sick? How do we know you can trust God for your protection if you're never in danger? You see the concept? Trials make faith kind of rise to the top. You'll find out about your faith in that moment of trial. You hit rock bottom and we'll see what you believe. That's the concept. That's why trials are important, because faith is indispensable. We need faith. You know why? It's the only currency God accepts. You could show up to heaven with American Express card, but it's not everywhere you want to be. God does not take gold. Faith is more valuable than gold, even the finest gold, even the gold that's passed through the furnace. That's why trials are important, because they reveal faith, and faith is what God wants. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The third thing Peter wants you to see is that the results are inevitable. So that the proof of your faith, and here's what he says, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, someday it's going to be revealed what you are. Someday it's going to be revealed what I am. I can fool you. Do you know that? I can play the game. I can fool you. You don't know if I got faith or not. I tell you I do. And because hopefully you like me a little so you believe what I'm saying, but you don't know if I got faith. I'll tell you one better than that. I can fool myself. I can fool myself about my faith. I can make myself think I'm a great Christian, whether I am or not. But you know who I can't fool? You guessed it. My wife. I'm joking. God. You can't fool God. Someday it will be revealed. Someday it will be known. Someday everything will be laid bare. Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. If you're a scattered, struggling Christian, first, pull yourself out of the pit by praising God. And second, begin to look at trials as an opportunity and not despair. You see, trials are an opportunity for you to show your faith. You know what? These track people, I don't know about these cross-country deals or people running a mile or sprint. I can't imagine running even a 100-yard dash. I wouldn't like it, okay, because I'm just not a runner. I mean, I was built for modeling. And you, it's good to see you're listening. And if I was to take off running down the track, that was suffering. But you know what? There's only one way to reveal your speed, isn't it? It's by running. There's only one way to reveal what you've got, and that's by going through the difficulty. It's only one way to reveal your faith, and that's by walking through trials. Trials are not a hindrance. They're an opportunity. They're an opportunity for you to show your faith. They're an opportunity for you to shine. They're an opportunity for you to show how much you believe just how big God is. They're a great opportunity. Don't look at trials like they're the problem. Look at trials like they're a chance. I get to show what I'm made of right here. That's what he says. Look at God and pull yourself out of the pit and stop seeing trials like they're the problem. Trials aren't the problem. Trials are the opportunity. So he wants you to praise for a living hope. He wants you to persevere through a little heat. And thirdly, he wants you to proceed with a loyal heart. Proceed with a loyal heart. Look at verses 8 and 9. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I like this. Peter probably, I can just see this. You've heard statements like that before. Peter had too. This wasn't an original statement from Peter. You know where he heard it first? Jesus. Right after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, Jesus was dealing with a doubter. His name was Thomas. And Thomas looked at the circumstances and said, "It's too bad. I don't have hope. I can't believe anything good could have come out of what I've seen take place here in the last few days. I don't believe. I doubt." And Jesus showed up and talked to a doubter. It says in John 20, 26 and 29, "After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. You see, Thomas wasn't blessed. Those who don't see and believe are blessed. And Peter remembered that. That's why he told you. Though you don't see him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you're filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And there are three ways he wants you to proceed. The first one is keep respecting. Keep respecting Jesus. Keep loving Jesus. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Keep it up. Maybe you don't see where Jesus ever showed up to help. Maybe in this scenario, maybe you have scattered, fled from Spur, and now you dwell in Aspermont. Aspermont a bad place to dwell? Jayton. You dwell in Jayton. That's where you... Now you dwell in Jayton, and it's bad, and you can't see where God delivered you anywhere in the past. He says, you know what? You can't see it, but love him anyway. Proceed like that. Proceed loving him. Keep laying down your life for him. Keep sacrificing for him. Keep making him your priority. You don't see where he's been there, but you keep loving him. Keep respecting. Second, keep relying. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. You don't see where God is in this great big picture. You don't see where God's presence is moving and helping you. You don't see where God is ready to deliver you. You don't see the angelic host surrounding you. You don't see where God is, but believe him anyway. It's what Peter says. Keep trusting him. Keep relying on him. You don't see where he's been. You don't see where he is, but keep loving him and keep trusting him. You keep going. It's the statement, keep trusting his heart even when you don't see his hand. That's what he says. Keep believing him. The third thing he says is keep rejoicing. He says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and don't stop praising him. You may feel like one of the rejected selected. You may feel like you are in between a rock and a hard place. It is bad where you are. But you know what he says? Keep respecting, keep relying, and keep rejoicing. And here's why. Love, trust, and praise in the midst of suffering is what it means to pass the test. You see, anybody can stop loving God when they suffer. Anybody can stop believing God when God doesn't do what they expected Him to do. Anybody can stop rejoicing when things get hard. But you want to know what faith does? Faith loves even when they don't see. Faith trusts even when they don't see Him now. And faith rejoices even when life is hard. That's what it means to pass the test. That's the faith. That's what He's looking for. That's the whole purpose of the trial. That's the whole purpose you're where you are. Because God wants to see. I want to see, will they love me here? Will they trust me here? Will they rejoice even when this happens? That's what I want to see. That's what I'm looking for. Oh, sure, I know. They'll trust me over here when I'm doing this. They'll love me here. I mean, whenever I give them a new car or a tax refund, they'll love me, you know. They'll say, oh, praise God, we love you. Thank you for providing. What I want to see is, will they still call me provider when they're down to their last can of pork and beans? They still tell me they love me then. They still rejoice at that point. Are they still trusting me? When they got $2, am I still entitled to one? You know, that's what God wants to see. I want to see now. That's what faith gives you an opportunity. That's what trials do. And Peter says, those who are getting into these pity parties and having distress because things are bad, you've missed the point. God's given you an opportunity to keep loving Him, to keep obeying Him, and to keep rejoicing. And if you do, verse 9 says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see, God's testing you, just like He tests me. He wants to find out what I'm made of. Pass the test. Praise for a living hope. Persevere through a little heat. Proceed with a loyal heart. Hebrews 10:36-39. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Let's pray. Father, you are God. Father, help us to see past ourselves. I do it. Father, I look and see how bad I've got it. I get the woe is me's. And Lord God, I don't even begin to know what it was you went through, Jesus. So I just pray that you help me to get my eyes off me and place my eyes on you. So I won't see how bad I've got it, but I'll see how good I've got it. I pray that you'd help me and the rest of our church to see our trials not as a hindrance, but as an opportunity to reveal our faith. Pray that you'd encourage me and the rest of our church to proceed, to go on, not to stop because things are hard, but to pass the test. Like the church at Philadelphia, not to slow up and let somebody else take our crown. but to run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Help us to run like Jesus ran. Lord God, fix our eyes on you, that we may worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.